and he put man and woman. And he told them to reproduce and multiply. He looked at what he had made, and it was very good. There was a tree in the garden which he told them not to eat of. The tempter tells Eve to ignore God and exalt herself, and she does. And she sins against God, and as does her husband Adam as well. They are removed from the garden. They have a child. His name is Abel. They have another child. His name is Cain. Abel is pleasing to God. Cain is not. Cain has the choice to do right or wrong. God says, "Why is your countenance fallen? Do well and it will be lifted up. Sin is at the door. You must master it or it's going to master you." He let it master him and he kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. They have Seth, other sons and daughters, and they begin to multiply on the earth. But the moral quality gets worse and worse, and man's thoughts are only evil continuing. God said, "I'm going to destroy the world." Noah found favor in his sight and was told to build the ark, and on it he put the representatives of the different animals, and they survived the flood that destroys the world and all of the wicked. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, then after the flood, they began to reproduce and multiply. And the people begin to build the Tower of Babel to stay in one place, and God wants them dispersed. And he confuses their languages, and they are dispersed into different directions. God chooses one man, Abraham, and he says for him to leave his home and go to a land that God will show him. And from him, he is going to make a great nation, a great people. And in him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And he makes these three promises to Abraham. Abraham, along with his wife Sarah and Lot, journey to the land of Canaan. And they come here. And he and Lot look at the land, and they end up splitting up. Lot goes down towards Sodom. Abraham stays over here. He has to go rescue Lot when he is taken away by some raiding kings. He is blessed by Melchizedek, who comes in afterwards, the king and priest of Salem. And he receives the covenant of circumcision. And also there in the early chapters, in Genesis 15, he is told, your seed are going to live in this land, but before that, they are going to be in bondage for 400 years in another place. All of this has to involve descent, and he has no child. Sarah gives Hagar to him, the handmaid, and he bears Ishmael. God says it's not going to be Ishmael. Sarah is going to have a son. Sarah does have a son. His name is Isaac. Isaac is born. Ishmael mocks Isaac. The handmaid and the son of the handmaid are cast out. All of these blessings then are going to come through Isaac. Abraham is an old man. Sarah is an old woman. All of these blessings are to come through and to the descendants of Isaac. And then God tells Abraham, take your only beloved son to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains I will show you, and sacrifice him. All of the, he's left his land, he's gone, he's done what God told him to do. He's wet all of these promises, he's getting older and older, he's got, finally he has a child, and now he's told to kill his child. He goes. They go to a mountain, and as they go, Abraham is carrying the fire, Isaac is carrying the wood, and Isaac says, "You've got the fire, I've got the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham says, "The Lord himself will provide." And when he is about to slay Isaac, he is stopped. He said he doesn't have to do it. His faith is shown, and there's a ram caught in the thicket, and that will be sacrificed, and he receives back his son, Isaac. Isaac, we don't have as much information about the life of Isaac compared to some of the other patriarchs, like Abraham and then Jacob and such. Then Isaac gets married. Isaac, Abraham's servant, goes back to the previous land, brings back Rebekah, and they marry and have children. They have two sons. One is going, the firstborn is Esau. The secondborn is Jacob. And yet, from the beginning, it's going to be the other way around. And so it's predicted that Jacob will prevail. And Jacob does. And Esau, being as Hebrews calls him a profane man, sells his birthright for a meal. Coming in, he's hungry, give me that. It felt like he was going to die, and he says, "Give me your birthright," and he says, he does. He's profane, he doesn't care about it. And then Jacob will also later deceive his father Isaac, and in pretending to be Jacob, receive the blessings, and now he's got everything that Esau would have thought would have come to him. Jacob flees to get away from Esau. While Jacob is gone, he meets a girl that he wants to marry. And he wants to marry Rachel. And he has worked 7 years for her. And he's given instead Leah. He's then given Rachel, but he has to work. He has agreed to work then another 7 years for that. Eventually, he will leave there, come back, be reunited with his brother Esau. And then from these marriages here, Leah, who was one that was not loved as Rachel was, she begins having children. Rachel does not. She gives her handmaid as concubine to Jacob, whose name has been changed also at one point to Israel. And she, the handmaid begins having children. And then Leah's handmaid begins having children as another concubine. Finally, I've got too many children here, but after a bunch of kids, we need 11 here. I'm not going to take time to count. Rachel is going to have two last sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, the firstborn son of his favorite wife, is going to be Jacob's favorite. And he will make for him the coat of many colors. Wearing that coat of many colors, he sent out to go where his brothers are. His brothers don't appreciate it. He's had dreams. He's had dreams where sheaves representing his brothers are bowing down before Joseph's sheep. And other dreams. And the brothers resent this. They can see that he's their father's favorite. He's also brought bad news of bad behavior that they've done to his father. They hate him. And when he comes, they said, "There's the dreamer. Let's kill him." Reuben keeps him from being killed, but they strip from him his coat of many colors. And they cast him into the pit. And they see caravans going by, and they sell him for silver to to the Ishmaelites who are headed to Egypt. Down he goes to Egypt. The boys go back to their father and they've taken that coat of many colors and they've torn it and they put animal blood on it and they've shown it to Jacob and they said, "Is this your son's coat?" And he said, they cannot comfort him. He says, "I will go to my grave in mourning for his son that he was sure was dead." But in Egypt, he is sold as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar puts him in charge because he's a capable and man of integrity. He's in charge of everything in his house, except, of course, Potiphar's wife, who has her eye on Joseph. And when her plans don't work out, she accuses him, and he is cast into prison, where again, he interprets dreams of Pharaoh's servants, the baker and the cupbearer, and one of those is going to die, the other is not, he's going to return to service. He says, "Remember me to the king." And he does it for a while, but eventually Pharaoh has a dream, and he has a dream of fat cows. He has a dream of fat cows. Let me get some fat cows up here. And then he has a dream of some skinny cows. And the skinny cows come along and swallow up the fat cows. Seven fat cows, seven skinny cows. And then similarly with the grain. What does this mean? The man says, "I remember there's a fellow in prison that can interpret dreams." Joseph explains about there's going to be 7 years of famine, of plenty, and then the 7 years of famine. But Joseph is brought forth, and he's put in charge of getting the storehouse cities ready with grain, as they have plenty of abundance during these years of plenty, and they put it aside, knowing that the seven lean years were coming. And he ends up being at the right hand of Pharaoh and serving there, second after Pharaoh. And then, of course, the famine comes. And we have Jacob and the other sons still in the land of Canaan. The famine hits them. They need food. So Jacob sends them, but not Benjamin, down to Egypt. Joseph, who is now dressed like an Egyptian, appears to be Egyptian, he can recognize them. He was also younger when he was sent out. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He arranges and he says no, and he creates a situation where they have to bring Benjamin back. Eventually, they come back and they bring Benjamin. And after some intrigue, Joseph finally breaks down and he says, "I'm your brother, Joseph." And he asks about his father. And he says, "Go back, bring him, bring all the family down." And so then, Jacob comes down and all the Israelites come down to Egypt. The book of Genesis ends with then you have Jacob dying and then you have Joseph dying, and he's embalmed and put in a coffin. He says, "When you go back to the land, take my bones with you." That's the end of the book of Genesis. Then in Exodus, a new king rises who does not know Joseph, doesn't care about him. And the Israelites are put under bondage. And you'll remember back here, it was predicted they would be in another land serving under as slaves for 400 years. And their tasks are hard. And they suffer under the Egyptians. But they continue to multiply, and eventually the king says, "Kill the baby boys." One of the baby boys that would have been killed by the king's order is the son of a woman of the tribe of Levi. And she takes a basket and she puts it in the river among bulrushes, and he's safe there from the king. But a woman comes down to bathe, and it is Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter takes that child and takes him to raise him. But she also sends a Hebrew girl that's standing there, his older sister Miriam, and says, "Go get a nursemaid for me from among the Hebrews." And she offered to do that, and she said yes. And so she goes and gets Moses' own mother. Moses will grow up then, instead of the slavery of the Hebrews, in the wealth of nobility. But then later, he will see some of the Egyptians abusing an Israelite. He strikes the Egyptian and he dies. Moses buries him in the sand. And the next day, he sees some of his own brethren quarreling, and he urges him not to do that. He says, "What are you going to do to us? What you did to the Egyptian?" And he realizes it's known, and so he flees, and he heads out away. He goes out to the wilderness. He meets and marries the daughter of the priest of Midian, and he's out there, and he spends a number of years out here as a shepherd, out here until one day he sees the burning bush. And God says, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." Moses doesn't want to do this. He says, "Who am I?" And they will ask, "Who is God? What's his name?" And he says, "Tell him I am." So he goes back to Pharaoh and he delivers him. He delivers him. They've been in bondage, and he delivers them out of bondage. They go out through the Red Sea. They go out and they get to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the people don't want to hear the voice of God. Moses goes up and he receives the Ten Commandments, of course, on stone and the other part of the law. He comes down, he sees the people worshiping golden calves. He throws down the stone tablets. Some of the people are destroyed. He goes back up again, receives new stone tablets, and when he comes down this time, his face is shining. And he leads the people as their lawgiver and deliverer, and leads them out of Egypt. Joshua, when they get across the land, first time they get to the land, spies are sent in, spy the land, 12 men, one from each tribe. And they come back and they don't have faith in God. They said they're too big, the cities are too strong. And so God says, that's it, because the people have been murmuring and murmuring all this time. But Joshua and Caleb are faithful. They said, "We can take that land. God is with us." Joshua is the one who, after 40 years, repents, because now they're going to be penalized and spend 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. That generation will die off. Their children will go in, and then you have Joshua leads them into the land, and then you have the time of the judges, and then you get to the kings. You have Saul as the first king. He's rejected from being king. David becomes the king. This is the man after God's own heart. David is made the king, and he's of the tribe of Judah, but then his son rebels against him. And he suffers. Earlier, Saul is trying to kill him. Later, his own son is trying to kill him. One of his own men will betray him and go over and help Absalom, who's trying to kill him and overthrow him. And then when his plans don't work out, the one who betrayed David is going to commit suicide and hang himself. But David writes lots of songs, and lots of the songs that we see in his suffering as the king of Israel, lots of the suffering that we see there, we see descriptions that go beyond. Like, for instance, in Psalm 22, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He describes being surrounded, the psalmist describes being surrounded, but he also says things like, "My hands and my feet, they have pierced." And some of the things look to be particular about David, but then some of the things don't fit David. He says, "You won't leave your Holy One to see corruption." And Peter is going to point out, that's not David. David saw corruption. He saw the grave. And at the end of his life, he's going to be told, "After you die, I'm going to take your seed after you, your son after you, and he will establish a kingdom, and he will build a house to my name." Well, Solomon, after David, is going to have a kingdom. He's going to build a house, a temple. But his kingdom isn't forever. This said, his kingdom will be forever. Well, if you go on, and of course, after Solomon, you have Rehoboam, who in the kingdom now divides. You have Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south. All wicked kings in the north, primarily a lot of wicked kings in the south. The north will be taken away into Assyria, 722 BC. The south will be taken away to Babylon from 605 to 687 BC, right around there. And then Jerusalem will be destroyed. There will be 70 years of captivity. And then around the time of Ezra, people will be returning to the land. And through this time, you also have prophets like Elisha and Elijah, where people were cured of leprosy, the dead were raised, etc. You had prophets like Amos, who came up and preached to the north. Prophets like Isaiah, preaching to the south. And then you have the prophet Jonah, who was sent to go out to Nineveh. And of course, he didn't want to go, but you had, you know, there's the storm at sea, and they wake him up, and he says, he knows it's his fault because he's not obeying God. He says, throw me into the sea will become called you. They do that, and then he's swallowed by the great fish, and then vomited up after 3 days, and he goes and preaches to Nineveh, and it should repent. That would have been back to before the destruction of this. You have other prophets. You have Malachi being the last prophet. And then, of course, that's the end of the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament and the story of Jesus Christ. Now, that was the introduction, and we're pretty close to done. Here's the concept I want to introduce. What do you see right there? If you see it, raise your hand. A number of people are seeing it. If you didn't see it, I'll double some of the lines. Can you see it there? There's different lines there, some going up, some going sideways, some to the left, some to the right. If you look at all the ones going a certain way, I've doubled them in the second one, then you see it. Consider that with the story of the Old Testament. Hebrews says the law is a shadow of things to come. Colossians says that the ordinance of the old law, it says that was a shadow of what was to come. I'm going to briefly mention a few things tied on what we just said. Some of them may be coincidence. But as you look at these lines, I want to see if you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. Let's start back here. With the Son that is well-pleasing to God, and out of envy, he is put to death. Or here, Isaac, who, as opposed to Abraham and Jacob, does not have all that much text about him, but one of the striking stories there is that what is Abraham to do with Isaac? Take him to the land of Moriah. Where is Moriah? Moriah is only mentioned one other time in Scripture. When Solomon builds the temple, it says he built it. Of course, it was built in where? Jerusalem. Where is the temple built? On Mount Moriah. Abraham was told, take your only beloved son, Genesis 22, to the land of Moriah, and you sacrifice him there, and on the way up, what did Isaac have to carry? The wood that he was going to be sacrificed with. And then, Hebrews said, Abraham, knowing the promises are given to him, but knowing that he's got to kill him, is expecting that God can, and has the ability to, and will raise the dead. Which the Hebrew writer says, in a figure, he did receive him back. Of course, the statement there, where is the burnt offering, or where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide. And indeed, he does. Joseph, this favorite son down here, who was to be honored, he went to his brethren, and his brethren rejected him and wanted to kill him. And they stripped him of his colored garment, and they threw him into the earth, and he was sold for silver, and yet he ascended to the right hand of power. David, who even the prophets will sometimes call the Messiah to come, he's the seed of David, but sometimes they would even call him David. When David comes, David, who is betrayed by his friend and writes about he who ate bread with me lifted up his heel against me, Jesus will be betrayed by one of his companions and will quote the verse from the Psalm. David goes, David's betrayer goes out and hangs himself. Jesus' betrayer goes out and hangs himself. Moses, where did Moses go? He's in there somewhere. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, he says, the Lord will raise up a prophet from among you like me. And years ago I read that and thought, I wonder how much he's like him. And I started thinking about it. When Moses is born, the king is trying to kill the babies. When Jesus is born, the king is trying to kill the babies. Moses tries to deliver, offers to deliver his people, wants to help his people. He's rejected by his people. Moses ends up being the one to deliver the people from bondage. Jesus delivers us from bondage. Moses is the lawgiver. Jesus is our lawgiver. Moses takes them to the Red Sea, and to escape bondage, they pass through the sea. 1 Corinthians 10 says that the Israelites were baptized into Moses in going through the sea. We are to be baptized into Christ as we are delivered from sin. He takes them out. He goes up on a mountain. And when he comes down, he's shining. Jesus will go up on a mountain and appear there with one of the prophets and the lawgiver Moses. And he is shining. And God says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. What did Moses say back in Deuteronomy chapter 18? The Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. When he comes, you hear him. You hearken to him. You listen to him. He takes them out of bondage. They will go from bondage through a time of trial headed to a promised land. Jonah has an unusual job compared to most of the prophets. Most of the prophets spoke to either Israel or to Judah. Jonah is to go benefit the Gentiles. He doesn't want to benefit the Gentiles, but he's told to go. He decides he's going to get away. He's going to sail over there towards Spain. God was not just the God of Israel. God knows about boats going to Spain. And a storm is sent. And what's Jonah doing? He's down in the boat asleep. Everybody else is worried about the storm, and they wake up the sleeper. Because if there's a storm, we're going to die. Do you remember somebody else who's on a sea and there's a storm and somebody's asleep in the boat? And then Jonah, of course, in the case, they're not every shadow is not the very image of the thing. Hebrews 10 says the character is entirely different. But Jonah is willing to sacrifice himself for the other people. Throw me, this is my fault, throw me overboard, and the sea will become calm to you. So he sacrifices himself to save the others. And they don't want to be guilty of innocent blood. They don't want to be they want to be innocent and not guilty of his blood. What does Pilate do when he's, washes his hands? And so they throw him in the sea, and by Jonah's intention and sacrificing himself, what does he do to the sea? Calms the sea. And then he is thrown into the sea and swallowed up by the great fish, great whale, whichever your translation says. And for 3 days he's entombed in the deep. And then on the third day, he comes forth. And then you have Elijah and Elisha, the time of Elijah and Elisha, of course, and the miracles done there. And then Malachi even talks about the Elijah coming back, and the New Testament ties that into John the Baptist, and then followed him with Elisha. And of course, you have many miracles repeated, the types of miracles that were done back then to the type that we see in Christ. So, when we look at the Old Testament and we start looking for those patterns, what do we see in the Old Testament? When you're reading a novel that an author has put together with an intent of where he's going at the end, one of the things that you'll have is foreshadowing. What do we see? We see, and not just in these events, but even in the delivered from Egypt, you had what? You had take a lamb without blemish, and put his blood on the door. When I see his blood on the door, I will pass over you. We had Melchizedek, who was the king and the priest. You had all these different things. And in Jesus Christ, we have our Melchizedek, our king and priest, spirit. We have our Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." We have the fulfillment in the promise to David about one who would build a house for God's name, the church, in the fulfillment of that. And we can read the New Testament and see the story of Christ spelled out. But it's very interesting to go back and see the prefigures of it in the Old Testament. Thank you for your attention. If you need to turn your life over and save the world, won't you do that this morning? Just stand and sit.